testing. One, two.
Yeah, all right. All right. I hear the echo of my own voice. Okay. This is our children's moment. If we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade that want to come forward. I don't believe we have anybody new this morning. In my bag this morning, I brought some fish. Well, fake fish. I wanted to have live fish, but I also didn't want to have to take them home and take care of them. So my wife said I couldn't just trash them. So I have some fake fish this morning. Now, where do you normally find fish? In the water, right? In the ocean. Were you going to say something, Sammy, before all the adults jumped in? Do what? The aquarium, yeah, aquarium, ocean, lakes, wherever there's, large places, water, you're going to find fish. If you see a fish on land, probably something wrong, right? You imagine a fish, if you will. I want you to imagine a fish thinking to itself, you know what? I'm a free fish. And I don't want to be held back. Do not want to be held back by constraints. I don't want to be held back by restrictions. I want to go where I want to go. You know, he goes to his dad, says, Dad, I want to go up on land. His dad says, it's crazy. No, you can't go up on land. If you go up there, you'll die. And the fish says, Dad, you're always making these rules to restrict me. I'm a free fish. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And that fish, he goes, and he says, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. He goes, and he jumps up, and he hops up on land. And what's going to happen? He's going to flop around. He's going to gasp. He's going to die, right? Because fish, they don't have lungs, right? They have gills. They're made to breathe the oxygen out of the water, not the oxygen out of the air on land. They don't have legs, right? So they can't go anywhere. They have nice fins. And when they're in that water, they can zoom around way faster than we can swim. Those fish are fast because they have the fins. They can breathe the water. They have scales. They're made for the water. And when they're in the water, they're free. We get caught up a lot of times on what the rules are, on the restrictions. But true freedom is being where you were designed to be. God designed us to be with Him. We were created to be with Him. And just like the fish, if we try to do things our own way and we try to get away from Him, we're going to flop around and eventually we'll die. But if we stay with God where we're supposed to be, it's like throwing that fish back in the water, we have the true freedom that we are always meant to have. Freedom is what we're going to talk about this morning. Isn't about worrying about restrictions. Freedom is about being who we're designed to be. All right. And with that thought, I'm going to let you guys go back to junior church. Rosie's going to escort you out this morning because they want me to stay here and speak or something. Yeah, I would put the fish in the water, but they're fake, so they can stay out. Our passages this morning are going to be in 1 Peter. I have a bunch of different passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. We're going to be looking at several verses. Today we're going to be celebrating graduates. It's that time of year. People are starting to have a bunch of open houses. Maybe you've been getting invitations in the mail. My daughter's open house is June 7th. There's an invitation up on the bulletin board that you can find the details of where that's going to be if you want to attend that. You don't have to, but there's an invitation up there if you'd like. So I want to look at this morning these verses, but I want to look at the word freedom and what that means. So if you turn with me, if you want to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. It says, "For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. So then, since Christ suffered," we'll move on to chapter 4, "since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that the godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." Chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him, and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen." You know, I think back to the first couple days of college for me. I have a distinct memory of being dropped off. My parents had helped me set up my room, and we'd said our goodbyes, and they get in the car, and they're driving away. And I watch it go down the road and make a turn out of sight, and I go back in to my dorm, and I'm climbing the stairs, and I'm going up the stairs, and I have a thought to myself, and I said, "Man, my parents are gone. Like, now what? Right? I'm totally free. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to ask my parents. You know, I can become whoever I want to be right now. I'm totally free." Now, it didn't take long for reality to set in for me. I had to remember that I didn't have a car yet, so I couldn't actually go anywhere. And I had already given most of my money to the college for food and learning stuff, right? So I didn't really have money to do anything either. I had to settle down and just get to class, is what I had to do. But I remember thinking for a split second that freedom was not having anybody to tell me what to do. Verse 16 says to live as free people. And I want to explore that this morning, what it means to be free, what it actually means to be free. Martin Luther wrote a short essay called The Freedom of a Christian. I say it's short. In college, 500 words was short. 500-word essay, it's like one page. That's short. My research papers, the most I did was like 25-page research paper. This short essay short is 27 pages. But at the very beginning, Martin Luther says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These two things seem to contradict each other. If, however, they should be found to fit together, they would serve our purpose beautifully. Both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free to all men, although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." So the paradox that Christians are free, but we're free through submission. We are free through service. We are free through submission to a liberating authority. This Christian understanding of freedom is different to what the culture tells us. Since we live in the culture, I would say most of us as Christians have trouble understanding this idea of freedom through submission. So let's take a look at these diverse verses in 1 Peter and find out what true Christian spiritual freedom, what is freedom in Christ? What is it? What it brings, and how it can grow in us. All right. Starting off, what is it? The word freedom is used in the Bible, and it's used differently than the way that we use it now. For example, the beginning of verse 16 says to live as a free people, but at the end of the verse it says to live as God's slaves. So clearly, it's telling us that they are the same thing. To live as free people and to live as God's slave is the same thing. Peter is saying that we can live as free people because we are God's slaves. Because we have aligned ourselves to God. If you look at the whole first paragraph, you see Peter saying, submit yourselves to every human authority. In other words, serve others. And this is kind of close to what Luther said, right? That we are servant to all. We're subject to all. Serve others, submit to others, give yourself to others. And why? Because you are free. Why? Because you are slave to God. Because we are slaves to God, we are absolutely free, which means that we can serve others. Man, this sounds really confusing. This whole thing is confusing. Right, and it sounds confusing because in our culture we define freedom in negative terms, right? We view it as you are free from, you're free from constraints, you're free from restrictions. That's how we define freedom, right? We say freedom cannot coexist with commitments, promises, submission, or obedience. Maybe you've heard the term, this is a free country, I can do whatever I want. You're not my dad. You can't tell me what to do. Right? Freedom from restrictions. The more options I have, the more things I can choose, the more free that I am. But here in 1 Peter, we are told that you're only free if you become a slave of God. And we need to recognize that there are two truths that are operating here that actually run through the whole Bible. And we'll miss it with our Western culture blinders on. All right. There's no such thing as being free from all restrictions or constraints. There's no such thing as being free from all restrictions and constraints. The Bible states that everybody is a slave to something. And I'd even say it is one of the main themes in the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis, right? God said, choose. You can choose to trust me and have the tree of life. Or you can choose deciding what good and evil actually is. You can decide that on your own, and you're going to die when you do that. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Who are we giving our allegiance to? Romans 6 starting in verse 19, says, because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. But now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness, living so that you will become holy. When you are slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what was right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, you can be a slave of sin or a slave of God. There is no third alternative. There's no third alternative. The first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 says, I am the Lord your God. You must have no other gods before me. Notice you either worship the one true God or you will make something else your God with a little g. There's no third alternative. Worship God or you worship something else. And it's not just the Bible that says this. Euripides, almost 500 years before Jesus. You know the ancient Greek author. I'm sure you guys have read him, right? Anyway, he wrote, you are a slave to wealth or the law or to the people you are seeking to please. You are a slave to wealth or to the law or to the people you are seeking to please. No one is really free. Everybody has to live for something. And if there's anything in your life that is your meaning or purpose in life, or things in your life that give you that meaning or purpose, those things are controlling. They are the controlling spiritual authority in your life. And if something threatens that thing, or you're afraid that you're about to lose that thing, look at how you act, right? You start going crazy. You feel like your life is over now because you've lost that thing that you worship. And many times we don't even realize we're doing it. See, it's so tricky. It's sneaking these things in. Sneaks it into the church. Sneaks it into our lives. These things that we hold on to that if they were taken away, we would get so upset. It's sneaky. Everybody is living for something. Whatever that is that you're living for is enslaving you. It's controlling you. The second truth is everyone is enslaved to something, then everyone is restricted by something. And nobody is then free from restrictions. Right? We're all restricted by something. Everybody is committed to something that gives you meaning in life. Therefore, everybody has restrictions. You're submitting to all kinds of restrictions. We submit to restrictions all the time. So what is freedom then? What is actual freedom? If we're always going to have restrictions, then how are we actually ever free? Well, freedom is actually finding the liberating restrictions. So we find the restrictions that are the most liberating. Right? So let's say I go to the doctor. I'm of that age. I go now, and he tells me there's certain things that I cannot eat. Right? He gives me a diet. He says, you're going to die of a heart attack if you continue to eat the things that you're eating. Right? And I don't like to hear that. Right? So I ask, well, okay, what's on the list? What's on this diet? And he pulls out a list. And on the list is about 500 things that you can't eat and a handful of things that you can. And a handful of things are the ones that don't taste the best. Okay? Right? That's the way it is. And I hear that list and I go, okay, I don't like that. I hate that. And my doctor says, okay, that's fine. Look, there's going to be restrictions either way, right? There's going to be restrictions either way. Either you can live right now, eat whatever you want, unrestricted, unlimited, and then sooner than later, you're going to be restricted to a hospital bed with tubes coming all over. And most likely die. Or you can go ahead and live by a few restrictions and live a little bit longer and a little bit healthier. and be able to get up and still be with your family. That's your choices. So which of those is the liberating restrictions? Right? You're going to be restricted. Find the liberating restrictions. You know, how do you decide then which restrictions are liberating? You know, the doctor is trying to say that the way in which I'm eating is violating my nature. My body, my body was not built to eat the way that I was eating. Right? That's what the doctor's saying. He said, you know, you need to eat in line with how your body is built. Or think of it like this. You buy a car that's a diesel. It takes diesel fuel. Now, you're restricted to only buying diesel fuel for the car. But you look at the gas prices right now, and you think, diesel's way more expensive. I could save a lot of money if I just put gas in this car. And you can't. And then your car's going to die. Right? It's not going to go anywhere. You want the freedom of driving around, you're going to live with the restriction of putting diesel only in your car. Because the car was made for the diesel fuel. Not for the gasoline. If you want to go wherever you want to go, put the diesel in. So what you're doing is you're finding the restrictions then, liberating restrictions, or finding the restrictions that fit the design. That fit the design. Okay, we talked about that with the fish. The liberating restrictions for a fish fit the design of the fish. It means being in the water. It means swimming. It means being able to go wherever it can go because it was designed to be there. If there is a God who created you and me, listen, okay, God created all things. He created us to be with him. The only true water for our soul, the only place that is not an alien place for our soul, is in full service to him. The only place. That's where freedom is found. This is when we say, you know, Lord, there are a lot of other things in my life, but you have my primary and first allegiance. Paul talks about, you know, that he uses the illustration of slavery, and really it's who is our master? Who are we choosing to let control us? Who are we giving our allegiance to? Allegiance. When we give God our first and primary allegiance, we are jumping back in the water. We're jumping back in the water. We're not flopping around anymore. You may say you believe in God, but if your allegiance is anywhere else, you're not free. All right? It's not just a belief. It's an allegiance. Signs of this might be, you know, I hear people say, I've heard somebody say it a few weeks ago, that I prayed to God for this to happen, and you know what? It didn't happen. So I'm done with God. I'm done with it. All right. Well, then that just shows that the thing that you are praying for was your highest allegiance. Right, God was just a negotiable way to an end. And God wasn't your highest allegiance. And when you say things like that, you're like a fish out of water. You're gasping, flopping, dying spiritually. But if God is your main allegiance, your main hope, your main happiness, then you're becoming free. Freedom is finding the liberating restrictions of the true spiritual authority of God. So what does that bring then? What does that bring? We pulled several passages out of 1 Peter in order to focus on this theme. And together, they really kind of show us three kinds of freedom in following Christ. And I know there's probably more, but we're just going to focus on these three because it's a sermon and there needs to be 3 points. All right? The first is it gives you freedom to live for godly desires, the freedom to live for godly desires. I'm not, you know, we're not talking about like It's freedom from enslaving uncontrollable desires into the freedom of godly desires. We're not saying like negative emotions or everybody has negative emotions. You know, you're going to feel sad. Jesus was sad. I'm talking about uncontrollable enslaving emotions and desires. All right, chapter 4, look at verse 2 and 3. Peter is talking about Christians who have turned away from sin and given their allegiance to God. And he says, as a result, verse 2, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The word here for evil human desires is, it's a Greek word. It's fun to say, epithumia. It is when you focus on your passion or your desire. Your focus is on that passion or those desires. It's an over-desire. An over-desire. In fact, verse 3, when it talks about debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry, you probably think that verse 3 is Peter saying, you know, now that you're a Christian, you just can't go to those parties anymore. He's not, I mean, maybe as a Christian you shouldn't be going to those parties. But it is saying more than that. It's not just talking about these parties. It's that Christian freedom frees you from the over-desire, that these things are an over-desire. It frees you from desiring things that are so intense that it controls you and it drives you. That they take your allegiance and they enslave you. You've got controlling, mastering, addictive desires for things. Good things sometimes. Good things even. But now they control you. Now they control you. It's one thing to want to be healthy, right? It's one thing to want to be healthy. But then you have somebody that's a hypochondriac. And that person has this over-desire to be healthy, to where they start seeing sickness everywhere, in everything, and it starts controlling them. That desire to be healthy controls them, and it makes them miserable. Sometimes it makes the people around them miserable, right? Because you're always seeing those things, and we've talked about. I've talked with my students. We've already that we can do the same thing with people. Right, we can have an over desire for people. There's nothing wrong with romantic love, but there is for an over desire of romantic love. To lust after that. To make that the thing that you chase all the time. We're really good at that in our society. Really good. So, we see, when God is your highest allegiance, it frees you from uncontrollable, enslaving desires and emotions, and it frees you to live for those godly desires. Secondly, it frees you from the fear of circumstances. The fear of circumstances. In chapter 5, verse 6, we're told to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and that He will lift us up in due time. Humble ourselves under God, and He will lift us up. Verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. As a part of the freedom that we have in Christ, we don't have to be controlled by anxiety anymore. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to get anxious. It doesn't mean that you don't worry. Right? It just doesn't have to take you out. It doesn't have to paralyze you. You don't have to be in fear all the time. You know, we're still going to get anxious. We're still going to worry about some things. It's okay. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I've been reading Jeremiah, and throughout it, he's saying this. He says the same thing. He repeats himself quite a bit because the Israelites aren't getting it. But he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, why are you trusting the Egyptians? They've lived apart from God for a long time. And God is allowing the countries around them, the nations around them, to start taking their stuff and start taking over them. And he said, but instead of turning back to God, which was the whole point, they turned to the Egyptians to come save them. Or he says, why are you trusting in the Assyrians? They try to pay off the Assyrians. He says, why are you trusting in your military might? Why are you trusting in your economic prosperity? Just trust me. Trust me. Turn back. If they had just turned back to God, if they just trusted God, he would have rescued them. But they kept trying to trust in themselves and everything else except. Just trust me. Your hope, he says, God says this, your hope is just like a broken cistern. Now, what is a cistern? Anybody know what a cistern is? If you grew up in rural areas, you know it's a large thing that collects the water, right? And if there's a crack in your cistern, all that water is going to leak out. And that's the water that you use in your home for bathing, brushing your teeth, cooking, cleaning, everything, and drinking. And if there's that crack, even a hairline fracture, you're going to wake up one morning and it's going to be totally dry and you're not going to have water. So that is what it is to put our hope in anything but God. Yeah, that water might be there for a bit, but it's going to keep leaking out. And one day, you're going to wake up, and it's going to be gone. It's going to be dry. And you're not going to have it. Now, if we put our hope in anything else, even good things, even if you live for your family, it's a broken cistern. Because at some point, they're not going to be there. If you live for money, it's a broken cistern because it goes away very quickly. Right? God is saying everything but me is a broken cistern. Only God can be your hope. Only God can be your allegiance. It doesn't mean, right, that you shouldn't be anxious about some things, right? We should. Motivates some of us, all right? But there's anxiety, and there's anxiety that controls you. There's a fear, and then there's a fear that destroys you and that paralyzes you. And God's saying, if I'm your highest allegiance, I can free you from that. I can free you from that. I can free you from the paralyzing fear of circumstances, from a controlling and uncontrolled and enslaving emotions. And thirdly, you are free to serve people. Unless you are a slave of God, you're not free to serve other people. Unless your allegiance is first and foremost in God, you're not free to serve others. All the verses in chapter 2, again, verse 13 down through 17, it's all about social contracts. It says, submit yourself to the Lord for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, that's citizenship. Down to 17, show love for the family of believers, that's membership. You come to church, now you're supposed to serve other people. It's talking again and again about showing proper respect to everyone. All through here, we're being told to live as free people because we're a slave of God, to live as free people by serving others. Well, how does that work? And why? Why do I need to be a slave of God in order to serve other people? First of all, it's a recognition that you lose your freedom when you're in love. It's weird, but it's true, right? So when I fell in love with my wife, decision and a choice to be in love with anybody else, right? And if I came home and I said, hey, honey, I want us to be together, but I also would like to love other people, we would have problems, right? Same as she did that to me, okay? There'd be problems, right? When we are in a loving relationship, there's certain freedoms that we lose when we put restrictions on ourselves. But the more in a love relationship that you are, the more and deeper that love relationship goes, the more that you just can't live the way you want. You can't just make the choices you want, right? I have to confer. I have to consult. We talk things, right? And if you're talking about freedom strictly in the terms of today's language, freedom from all restrictions, freedom from any hampering of my choices, then love and that kind of freedom are absolutely mutually exclusive, right? Like if we're talking about today's term of freedom, then freedom and a love relationship are not going to go together. There's a lot of people that say, you know, why'd you get a divorce? Because I wanted to be free. Okay, but wait a minute. When do you most feel joy? When do you most feel alive? When do you most feel like a fish that just got thrown back into the water? It's when you're in love relationships, not just marriage type of relationship, but any kind of relationship. But when I use the marriage relationship because that's the example that we're given between the church and Christ. The bride and Christ. The most that you feel like a fish has just got thrown back in the water is when you are in that type of relationship. It really is true that freedom and love are, if it really is true that the freedom and love are two different things, that unfortunately we couldn't be in love all the time. Otherwise we'd lose our freedom. But we know that that's not right. It's not right. And here's why it's not right, because the Western concept, the Western definition of freedom is basically selfishness. When we get down to it, and we really look at it, the concept of freedom, that is the assumption of all of our culture and media, the assumption of all the academics, the assumption of our entire culture, it is selfishness. And selfishness is the antithesis of love. Is the opposite of love. So when we hold this idea of freedom from our culture, we're holding an idea of selfishness. And when we hold that idea of selfishness, we can't have that love. It is only when we look at the fact that love is the fuel that our engine was built to run on. It is the fuel that our engine of our human soul was built to run on. Love is the water that our human soul was meant to swim in. And therefore, it is only when God liberates you from your selfishness, only when you say, not my will, but your will be done. That's the beginning of changing the selfishness, which is it is endemic to our heart. And it eats up and it destroys love. The Christian freedom not only brings freedom from enslaving emotions, freedom from absolute fear of circumstances, but it brings you the freedom of love. It gives you the freedom to love. That's why we can only truly serve others selflessly. Words are hard sometimes. Selflessly and not selfishly. The only way that we can do that is when we are in that love relationship with God. So how does it grow in us? How does this freedom grow in us? Really one practical thing that I want to focus on right here at the end is look at the cross. Look at the cross. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with that same attitude. That's what it says in the verses. What attitude? Here's what it's going to take. Give higher allegiance to God. You have to trust him. You have to trust him. You have to give your life to him. That's where freedom comes from. The more I trust God, the more I'm committed to him, the more I'm in his trusting servant, the more I say, thy will be done, the more I get all these other kinds of freedom that I've been longing for and desiring the whole time. And how can I do that? I have to see what he did. I have to see what he did. Lucy Shaw, Christian poet, years ago wrote a poem called Mary's Song. It says this: blue homespun in the bend of my breast, keep warm this small, hot, naked star, so fallen to my arms. Rest, you who have had so far to come. Now nearness satisfies the body of God sweetly. Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps whose eyelids have not closed before. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once ruffled the dark deeps to sprout a world. Charmed by dove's voices, the whisper of straw, he dreams, hearing no music from his other spheres. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed, who overflowed all skies. All years, older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, taught that I might be free. Blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn. And for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. He was utterly free. He was one with God. He was utterly free. Jesus Christ lost all the infinite freedom he had so that you and I could be free. He gave it all up. Trust him. Trust him. Because if you trust him, you'll get the Christian freedom where it's free from guilt and condemnation, free from enslaving emotions, free from being afraid of what the world thinks anymore, freedom from the fear of death. Freedom. That's what freedom is. Christ showed us what it was. As we close, and the band comes up here, we give you the opportunity every Sunday to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hopefully you have a little bit better idea why. Why we harp on this all the time, why we talk about it, why we struggle sometimes in our own lives to live in that freedom, but we want everybody to be free and not the freedom that I can do whatever I want, but the true freedom to be who God made us to be. And we're going to give you that opportunity right now as we all stand and we sing.